Let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 19th chapter. We are making our way through our series right now. We're calling Team Together, Everyone Accomplishes More, in which we're kind of exploring this notion that we weren't meant to go solo, and the kingdom of God grows as men and women partner together and work in harmony with one another as part of a larger effort to build the kingdom in our midst. And today we're going to look at this notion of, in order to do that, in order to function well as a team, it requires that people like us, ordinary everyday people like us, be willing to sort of pay a price and to sacrifice for a greater good, a greater cause. And we're going to look at it through the lens of a young man who really struggled with that concept. He wasn't really quite ready to pay the price. We call him the rich young man, or sometimes the rich young ruler. And Matthew tells his story this way, starting at verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. So Jesus replied, "Well, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "Well, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And that's where we're going to pause this morning, my friends. All of this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Pray with me, would you? Lord, thank you for inspiring Matthew to include this guy's story. It's a story that doesn't necessarily have a happy ending because he turns away from this invitation. But it's an important experience for us to interact with, because sometimes for each of us, there are things that get in the way of us taking further steps on the road of discipleship and going deeper and farther with you. So Lord, help us, both individually and collectively together as a church, to go deeper and to go farther and be willing to confront the things that are holding us back and getting in the way. So speak to us, Lord, because we're listening for whatever it is that you want to say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to date myself quite a bit here, but I'm going to tell you that one of my favorite shows as a young kid was a show called Dragnet. Any of you seasoned veterans remember Dragnet? Yeah? Millennials, you have no idea what I'm talking about, so you'll have to Google it and stuff. But at any rate, it was a cop show, basically. It was an old cop show, kind of in the 60s and 70s, and its main character was this guy named Sergeant Joe Friday. And he had this kind of monotone voice, and he was very serious and very somber. And then whenever they would go onto scene of a crime scene or whatever to investigate and to start getting evidence for their case, he was all business. Sergeant Friday did not mess around, right? He was all business. And his suits were pressed, his tie was straight. He was just all about getting this case solved and figuring out what it was. And if he was interviewing someone to gather evidence and to begin build his case, and they began to elaborate or embellish the story or kind of get off track and get off tangents, he would say, Just the facts, ma'am, right? So you all know, right? Just the facts, ma'am, right? He'd be kind of nice about it for the most part, but he'd want to get right to the heart of the matter. Like, forget all the fluff, forget all the extraneous stuff, forget all the tangents and the embellishments and whatnot. Just give me the facts of what happened. And I couldn't help but think of Sergeant Joe Friday as I was thinking about this guy, this rich young ruler guy in Matthew chapter 19, because in a similar way, he kind of wants to get right down to the essence, right? He wants to cut out all the fluff and get right to the heart of the matter. Like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He goes right in. He's like, he doesn't want to talk about the facets of worship life in the temple or protocols in the synagogue or any of that kind of stuff. He says, give me just the fact, like, give me the kernel, the essence. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he wants to get right at it. And Jesus does this remarkable thing, as he so often does, right? He knows what's really going on. And we don't know what this guy's motivations were. We don't know his heart. We don't know his spirit. We don't know exactly what was motivating. And maybe he really was truly seeking. I mean, it's quite possible that this was an honest quest to better understand his relationship with God. Sometimes we kind of give him a bit of a bad rap because of the way the story ends, right? But when you just back it up a little bit and you look at how it begins, it's quite possible that this guy was genuinely interested in an authentic answer to this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, as he's so good at doing, just cuts right through everything, and he really gets to the heart of the matter, and he puts his finger on something that's getting in the way of this guy. I mean, first of all, he says, you know, obey God and follow the commandments, and he says, I have, right? I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I check all the boxes on the list. But what else do I lack? And Jesus knows where his tripping point is, so the thing that keeps getting in the way for him. And he says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, that's what that, not necessarily perfect morally, but if you want to be complete, then eliminate the thing that's tripping you up. In this case, it's his money. Go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and do what? Follow me. In his case, the thing that was stopping him, hindering him, getting in the way, was his money. Now, that's not always true for everybody. It doesn't necessarily matter if you have a lot or a little or somewhere in between. The amount is not the question. The real question is, what's your relationship to that issue, in this case, money? But others of us have other issues that get in the way, right? For me, it's issues of trust and control. I don't like to cede control of my life to anyone else. I want to be in control. Anybody else struggle with that issue? Okay, two of you. Good. There's three of us in the room. Great. Others of you have other things that you struggle with, right? Other things that trip you up and get in the way of you going farther and going deeper with Christ. In this case, this guy's issue is his relationship to money. And I think, and it's a powerful issue. A lot of us struggle with it in various forms. And money has this unique way of sort of telling us what we really value, right? If you want to kind of get a window into our soul, look at how we spend our resources. In fact, a number of years ago, about 10 years ago, when we were kind of in the thick of the Great Recession, there was a lot of research going on in terms of how this was affecting people's lives. And there was a report in USA Today around that time that noted that some 42% of Americans thought that the Great Recession was payback for overindulging. Another 38% said that this experience helped to show them what they valued. Like it revealed, it sort of took away, stripped away some of the exterior and revealed to them some of their value system. Interestingly, I don't know what this means, but 14% of the population said it demonstrated that capitalism itself is bad. I'm not exactly sure how that all comes together, but that's what the researchers found. It's interesting that I think our finances have a way of kind of revealing ourselves to us if we're willing to kind of look honestly at them. And in this particular case, this guy is struggling because the text says he had a lot. He had great wealth. And Jesus says, I want you to let go of it I want you to hold it with open hands so that you can come and follow me, right? Give it away. So get rid of this thing that's stopping you. Be willing to sacrifice and pay the price so that you can experience something far greater than what you're currently experiencing. And the text says that he went away sad because he had great wealth. What's interesting is that if you look at the way that Jesus calls this man, it's very similar in terms of the format to the way that he called his original disciples. Remember? When he's walking along the lakeshore of the Sea of Galilee and he meets James and John and Peter and Andrew, and he calls them, he says, leave behind your life of fishing for fish. Come follow me and I'll teach you how to fish for people. And in order for them to experience that kind of adventure, they had to let go of what they had known, what was secure, what was familiar, everything that had kind of given identity and structure to their lives. They had to take this step of faith to something greater to follow the one who was inviting them to come and follow. And this young man gets a similar invitation. In a sense, he gets the invitation to become the 13th disciple. And he taps out. He says, that's too high a price to pay. I don't want to pay that price. You're asking too much of me. I'm not willing to sacrifice at that level, even to experience this great adventure that you are inviting me to. He wasn't willing to let Jesus call the shots. The truth of the matter is, when you and I are willing to do that, when we're willing to let Jesus call the shots, not only with our money, but with our time, our energy, our experience, our training, our background, our skills, hello, worship team, when we're willing to let him direct us and control and call the shots in our lives, we get to join him in this incredible adventure of seeing his kingdom come and his will being done right here in and through us in this time and place. That is a remarkable gift and invitation to join the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer of the universe in the adventure of seeing his kingdom become real. But in order to do that, we have to be willing to let him take control. And in some cases, put his finger on the things that are getting in the way of us joining that adventure. Like, take the example of the Apostle Paul. He had to let go and confront his own sense of sort of Pharisaical self-righteousness. He thought he was in the right. He thought his way of seeing things, his perspective was the right way. And Jesus literally had to knock him on his backside to get his attention. And in those days of blindness after that, Saul of Tarsus had a real crisis of decision-making. Am I going to trust? Am I going to let go? Am I going to join this Jesus who's, in a sense, inviting me on this adventure? Or am I just going to stick with what I've always done and always known and hold on to that? And thankfully, amen, he decides to join this risen Jesus who knocked him on his backside on the road to Damascus, and the world would never be the same because of it. But in order to do that, he had to let go of what he had known and cherished as his own preconceived notions of the way things should be. The same thing happened to Peter. You remember the occasion where Peter is up on the rooftop of his friend in Joppa and he's praying? And as he's up there praying, this is in Acts chapter 10, you can read all about it. He's up there praying on the rooftop and he sees this vision during his prayer. And it's this vision of this sheet coming down from heaven, and it's full of all the food items that in the Old Testament were forbidden for Jews to eat, the unclean items. And he hears this voice in this vision that says, rise and take and eat. And Peter says, no way, I'm a Jew's Jew, I'm a faithful guy. I am not going to violate what I know to be true. My way of thinking, my way of understanding, I'm not going to violate that. And God says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. So all of your preconceived, you're going to have to let go of that, Peter. And so Peter eventually does, and he goes to home of Cornelius, Gentile, and brings the gospel to that household. And that whole household turns to faith. And not only here, but later on in the epistles, you find that Peter is constantly having to wrestle with some of his own ethnic and racial prejudice in order to participate in the adventure of building God's kingdom. And so do we. Amen? If we're going to experience the wonder and the fullness and the power and the majesty of participating in seeing his kingdom come and his will being done right here in little old Snellville, Georgia, you and I have to be willing to be honest about and confront the demon of racial prejudice that resides in every single fallen human being. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's the truth. Because we all have preconceived notions and ideas about the way the world works and who's who and what's what. The truth of the matter, and people say to me, well, I don't have any prejudice in me. I'm saying, really? Because we all do at some level. It's not that you don't have it, it's what do you do with it. And by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, do you live otherwise than your fallen self is naturally inclined. Amen? And we're on the adventure here at Redeemer Church to try to live that out. And what a beautiful adventure it is. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But we're seeking to live our way and to lean into that reality like Peter did. In order for Peter to experience the incredible thing that he experienced, he had to let go of some of his preconceived notions that the Gentiles were somehow lesser, second-class citizens in the world. And thank God he did. So often we have to kind of be willing to sort of take a step of faith in order to join this grand adventure. I think of another Peter. Pete was an elder in a church that Nancy and I had the privilege of serving. He had been a deacon. He had been an elder. And he was a faithful small group shepherd. And I saw in Pete some pastoral gifts and some teaching gifts. And he came to my office one day and we were sitting there and I said, Pete, I want you to preach on a Sunday morning. And he kind of got this look of fear and trepidation on his face. I mean, leading a Bible study or teaching a Sunday school class, that's one thing, but standing up here in front of all you on a Sunday morning, that's a whole different ballgame, right? And he was freaked out by the prospect. I said, no, I sense that God's put in you a pastor's heart and a shepherd's heart, and I want you to share that with the people. And so after a while, he sort of reluctantly agreed to give it a shot. He kind of let go of his comfort and his insecurity, as it were, in order to step into this teaching role on a Sunday morning. I said, tell you what, I will work with you. I'll coach you. We'll meet together. We'll kind of do it as a team. We'll work as a team. We'll plan this thing out. And then I'm going to be there. We're going to do this together. And he did a fantastic job. Just a fantastic job. And people were coming up to him and saying, man, that really spoke to me, Pete. You really blessed me. He had no idea that that was in him. A short time later, he stepped again into a new realm of faithfulness and effectiveness as he took another step of faith on the journey of discipleship. He got involved with a local prison ministry called Kairos, which is actually a regional expression of a national ministry that goes into the prisons for a weekend. It grew out of the weekend renewal, the Crucial movement, and the Walk to Emmaus, if any of you have ever been on any of that kind of stuff. And so it's the in-prison experience of that kind of weekend retreat. And Pete got involved with Kairos. He got out of his comfort zone. He stepped out in faith, and he started to minister to those who were incarcerated. And he brought the light of Jesus' love inside the walls of that prison. He had no idea what he was doing or what he was getting into, and he was a little bit scared and intimidated, as you and I might be. But he wanted to confront that fear and let go of that insecurity and follow where Jesus was leading, and he went into the prisons. He later became the state director of Kairos. All because in those instances he was willing to sort of let go of what he sort of held, was holding tightly onto, and was willing to take that step of faith and trust the Lord as he felt the Holy Spirit calling him into a bigger, grander adventure of seeing his kingdom come and his will being done. And it's amazing what happens when you and I do that. We think of Peter and Paul as these, you know, gigantic, towering figures in Scripture, but in truth, they were just average, ordinary men trying to figure out, what does it mean to follow Jesus in my life? And God used them in mighty ways. And that's what he will do when we are willing to pay the price and sacrifice, both individually and collectively as a church, for something greater than ourselves. I ran across a story that just really touched my heart. In this respect, it's a story about an author named George Koshy. George is a prolific author in India. He's also a faithful Christian and writes a lot of faith-based stuff, but he's a prolific children's author. And he's an evangelist at heart, and he felt the Lord putting it on his heart a number of years ago to create the very first children's Bible in any of the languages in India. The thing didn't exist prior to his effort. And so he spent hour after hour, month after month, year after year, creating this children's Bible. And when he got done, he submitted it to his publisher. And the publisher looked at it and said, yeah, I don't think we're interested. Decided not to publish it. So he took the manuscript and he sort of put it away in a cupboard in his home and basically just left it there, and it languished there for a couple of years. Somehow or another, by the grace of God, that same publisher came back to him later and said, we want to publish that children's Bible. Can you dust that thing off, right, and get it back to us? And so George went back to the cupboard where the manuscript was, and he opened the door to the cupboard, and all he found was a pile of shredded paper. The mice had gotten into his cupboard and had eaten the manuscript and tore it to shreds. Now, he could have said, redoing this is a price too high to pay. It's too much work. It's too great a sacrifice. But praise God, he didn't. He set about over the next 2 years, day in and day out, of redoing the entire thing from start to finish. A few years ago, Samaritan's Purse distributed some 58,000 copies of the children's Bible with the shoebox gifts that they took to Kerala, India. And there are kids who now know Jesus and are following him because he was willing to pay the price and sacrifice all that he had for the blessing of others. And Peter says to Jesus later in this text, he says, hey, that's kind of what we've done, right? We left everything to follow you. Now, what's in it for us? And look how Jesus responds. I love this. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Indeed, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, children or fields, for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. You don't just get eternal life. You're going to receive so much more blessing in this life. And as a bonus feature, you get heaven thrown in. Now, that's a pretty cool deal, wouldn't you say? He says, you get to experience the wonder and the joy and the adventure of doing life and doing ministry and seeing the kingdom come and the Father's will being done in and through you. And you get to go to heaven after it's all done. That's a pretty good deal, I think. And it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth whatever we have to lay on the altar and say, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have my time, my energy, my experience, my expertise. Do you need me to serve somewhere? Sign me up. Put me in, coach. Like, where do you need me, Lord? I am yours. I'm at your disposal. I will give. I will serve. I will sacrifice for something greater than myself. You see, friends, when we're willing to do that, when we put ourselves at his complete and unrestricted disposal, he takes that gift, that sacrifice of our heart, and he multiplies it in profound ways. So what say you, my friends? Are you ready to serve? Ready to sacrifice and give yourself for the greater good of seeing his kingdom come and his will being done? Is that too high a price to pay? I don't think so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the invitation that Jesus gives us to join him in the adventure of serving and sacrificing and giving of ourselves to something greater than ourselves. But if we're honest, there's a lot of us in this room right now that have maybe one or two issues in our life that we struggle to sort of hold open-handedly before you and to trust you with. And to put ourselves fully at your disposal. No matter what service you call us to, no matter what level of sacrifice you ask of us, God, it's never too much. Especially considering the depth of the sacrifice that you made for us and for our salvation. So, Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our lives. Give us that servant-hearted spirit that is willing to go and do and say whatever you call us to, Lord. Because when we put ourselves in that posture, in that place, you can do amazing, wonderful, awesome things in and through us to the glory of your name. And so, Father, that's our prayer. Send us out as fully yielded and surrendered followers and lovers and servants of Jesus. Because it's in his name that we pray together.